I want to begin talking about faith. And if you have a sermon outline in front of you, you'll see a kind of a shadowy outline of a bicycle. And I thought of this illustration literally about 4 days ago, and put this together in my mind, and how the faith of Abraham, which is illustrated in this story, is something like a bicycle in this sense. And if we go ahead two slides in the overhead, I have a couple illustrations here. So if we put up a bicycle, if you got that, all right. So a bicycle, which that's not identical to the one in the outline, but a bicycle has two wheels. There's kind of like two sides, two dimensions to faith when we see how Abraham acted in faith. And then these two wheels are really fueled by one person that's giving the energy, providing the impetus. So we could think about faith as being something, but having two results or having two activities that are intimately connected. In fact, if you get rid of either the pedals or one wheel or the other wheel, you have no bicycle. If you get rid of any of the parts of faith, you really don't have faith. So the first aspect of faith I want us to think about being the front wheel of a bicycle is that receives the promises of God. The word there is receive. And so you're heading in a direction and you're receiving what God says. Faith becomes like the antenna that allows the signals of God's word to be received, to be processed, to make it into your mind and into your heart. If you don't have faith, if you don't have confidence and trust in God, then you're not going to hear him. You're not going to hear him out. It's not that faith makes you receive imaginary signals. It makes you receive the signals that are really and truly there. It's just a capacity. It's a receptive capacity that lets you hear God's word, hear God's promises, hear God's instructions. And so without faith, the words of Scripture are read and spoken, but never received, never heard, never penetrate the heart and the mind. And so faith has a receptive dimension to it. The next piece of it is the second wheel, and that always follows the reception, is the obedience, obey. You cannot separate faith from what faith produces. Faith that is true results in obedience. So you not only do you receive, but what follows that receptive is a response that, in trust of what you've heard, now you're going to act on it. This is why James writes in James 2, verse 17, faith, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Again, if you don't have the back wheel of this bicycle, you don't have the picture of faith that God gives us in Scripture. Now, what is fueling this? What is powering all of this? What is pedaling the bicycle? That is what we have as a synonym of this concept of faith, that it's trust or confidence. That this is what moves you. If you trust that God is reliable, that God is powerful, that God is honest, that God cares about us, that he loves us, that his word is for our good, then you're going to want to receive it and you're going to want to follow it. So this is just an illustration that I thought of, because this is helpful, because we need all of these pieces there. And sometimes I think we think about faith as just one piece of this or one other part of this, but this is a working machine that is part of us. You can apply this to anybody. If you have faith in your parents, you're going to listen to them, you're going to obey them, and you're going to have some trust and confidence in them. And you're going to listen to them because you have trust and confidence. You're going to obey them because you have trust and confidence in them. Now, faith in the Christian faith is not just like general ambiguous. It's not that I have faith that tomorrow will be better than today. Like, like faith that things are just going to go well. You can believe that, but you believe that because you believe and have trust and confidence in the one that holds tomorrow in his hands, right? Faith is always a personal. You have faith in God, in Christ, and only when you have faith in God, then you can have faith that something will happen, because God is the one who oversees all things. We have trust and confidence in him because he is powerful. He is good to us. And when our lives are not going the way we had hoped they would go, we believe, we have confidence that God is still at work. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Genesis 12. We can apply this model to Genesis 12. God calls Abraham to leave his home, his father, all that he had known, to travel to a promised land. And he promises to bless him. He promises to make his name great. He promises to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. And through his offspring, through this nation that he will become one day, God's going to bless the whole world. Abraham is receiving all of this. Now what's he going to do? He places trust and confidence that this God that has appeared to him is worth listening to. And so he does it. He journeys. He leaves everybody. He journeys all the way to this land that God will show him. That's, again, the faith model of the bicycle working its way out. And let's then turn and take this model to our story here in Genesis 18. And we are picking up the story of Abraham now, as Abraham has walked with the Lord. He has heard God's promises, and he's acting on God's promises. And because that's happening, sometimes obedience isn't only following what God has said today, but you're obeying God right now because of what he has taught you years before. The Lord is learning how to follow the ways that God has set out before him. And so the first piece of Genesis 18 is actually the back wheel. How does Abraham obey? How does he carry out the faith that he has in obedience? And the obedience is shown in hospitality. Abraham, being a follower of God now, is not one who will treat strangers simply as threats. Abraham is relocated to a foreign nation where he is the stranger. He is the immigrant that has come to a new land. And because of that, God's will is that he will be benevolent towards others that are unknown to him, that come to him seeking some help, seeking to be a neighborly. And so Abraham essentially implements the ancient hospitality code that we have in the Old Testament. When I talked about this passage years ago, I had a little children's illustration, a children's sermon, that talked about this phrase that some of us grew up with, don't talk to strangers. And I lamented the fact that some of us never grow out of that. And the reason we as children don't talk to strangers is because we want our parents to be in charge of turning strangers into friends. So someone that we don't know who might be unsafe, we can have confidence that they are safe, that we can interact with them. We don't simply avoid them. We don't simply ignore them. We don't take people that are different than us and think that they're any less human, they're any less worthy of our attention or care. Following the will of God, following the will of Christ, is that we care for strangers. We offer hospitality to other people. Part of the ancient culture is that when someone was traveling to a new town, they would be at the gate and someone would invite them to house them for a night. And so you're sitting at a gate, you're waiting for an invitation, and when you invite someone in, you maybe would talk to them, dialogue, get to know them a little bit, where you come from, what's your business in town, what are you doing? You can stay in our guest room. You would receive this stranger, this person, into your house, and you would wash their feet. You would give them some food. You'd provide them a place to rest. Their travel is exhausting. And so you would provide them some resources, and then you would bless them on their way. Abraham is doing exactly that to these three strangers that show up. Abraham offers them hospitality. He hurries and gets some water for them to wash their feet. He hurries and prepares some food for them. He gives them a place under the shade and the heat of the day, it says. Abraham is already hot. It's already inconvenient, but he obeys this code, these commands of God, and he welcomes these three strangers not into his tent, but into his family, his place. He provides for them. He gives them. He opens his heart and his life. His is one of embrace and care and providing for them. And we read here in Genesis 3 that, and it's really hard to see this, somehow these three people either represent the Lord or the Lord is with them. Now, that's the obedience of hospitality that welcomed them into his home. And out of that obedience then came a new message, a new promise. They've been promised that one day there'll be a great nation. And Abraham and Sarah have been like, okay, Lord, how's that going to happen? I don't know. What are you going to do about this, Lord? And now they receive something specific. They receive the promise that they will have a son. Within a year's time frame, they will have a little child in their arms. One they've been longing for decades and decades. And Abraham simply receives this message. He hears it. We're not sure exactly what his gestures are. We don't know if he rolled his eyes or if his eyebrows were raised, if he was kind of in that, you know, how your face can have this face of anticipation or doubt. We don't know. We just know Abraham hears this message. We know that Sarah was a little bit sarcastic, right? She kind of chuckled. She laughed. Kind of like, oh, really? Yeah. So now I'm old. Now my body's worn out. Now I'm going to have a child when it's like, I mean, we would consider this a high-risk pregnancy today, right? When an older woman bearing a child, this is like so ridiculous how God would fulfill his promise doing it this way. But God confronts her and says, don't laugh. There's nothing impossible with the Lord. In fact, oftentimes the Lord takes the unlikely things and makes them happen. So he convinces us and he shows us that this is not simply human achievement, human endeavors. I am working through this situation and you're not going to miss it. Because I'm going to do something that's not normally done. I'm going to do something that usually doesn't happen to show that there's something miraculous. My hand is at work here. I'm going to bring about this promise and fulfill it. So there's obedience in that hospitality. There's a receiving of a new promise. And the question is, are you going to trust? Are you going to have confidence in this? The New Testament takes this passage and hints at Genesis 18 in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to put that up if we have it. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 is the passage that is the concluding remarks in the letter to the Hebrews that exhorts God's people to offer hospitality to one another, for some have entertained angels without even knowing it. That's clearly pointing to this passage. Whoever these three people were, they were the Lord's messengers. They were identified with the Lord. They were his mouthpiece. They had come to bring a promise from God to his people. And Abraham welcomed this word with open arms and hospitality. The point is we never know who God is going to use to speak through. We never know exactly who God is going to use to fill in a blind spot that we have in our lives, to encourage us to walk steadfast in the faith. We're not sure who God is going to use to maybe challenge and sharpen our faith, maybe with a question or a challenge to what we believe. We don't know what types of strangers God might use on our faith journey. And so we are to welcome others into our lives. Now, hospitality is not here what we mean by it often today. It's not a commercialized hotel chain. It is not Martha Stewart. It is not making sure you have the best Pinterest centerpieces on your table. You can practice hospitality even if you don't have a house. Welcome and give people space in your life, even if that means meeting somewhere else. Face to face, eye to eye, you can be a child and be hospitable to other kids. You notice there's someone new in school, or there's someone and you say, hey, come play with our group. That's hospitality. You can be hospitable after the worship service, saying, I don't know you very well. How was your week? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Hospitality takes so many different forms, but it is an open disposition towards others. It is trusting that God is not coming at us through strangers to threaten us, but giving us opportunity to reflect his character to other people. Deuteronomy chapter 10 is another passage about hospitality. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, reminds us that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. He says you are to practice hospitality, welcoming and giving provisions to strangers, aliens who visit, not simply for the good of society, but to reflect my own character. Because God's people were once strangers in their land. And that is the impetus for us to welcome those who might be strangers in ours. And so when we apply this model to ourselves, we ask about our receiving. Where are we in tune to receive God's word? I mean, we're doing that right here in church. We're listening to God's word from Genesis 18. We're hearing what it means and how it applies to our lives. We're by faith open to ourselves to hear what God has to say to us in a way that allows God to speak something new, or in a way that allows God to challenge something that we might think we already have figured out. That's the receptive attitude. Maybe God has a promise for us that we didn't know about before. Maybe God has something that we ought to carry out in our week ahead that we hadn't thought of before. And so we receive, our receiving. Put yourself in places and situations where you can be receptive to God's word. And don't dismiss the fact that God can speak through people that you would least expect. God can use the people that you think are kind of enemies, the people that seem against you. God can even use those to reveal something to you that you need to hear. Our obedience, and after we receive and we hear from God, we obey, we put this into practice, we move and we pedal in the direction of what God is calling us to do. We put faith, the reception, into practice. In the realm of hospitality, I read a while ago that Wendell Berry, who's a farmer author, argues that our homes have often become the place of consumption for many people. Filled with TV entertainment and microwave meals, he laments that we would recognize the face of television celebrities better than our next door neighbors. He calls people to use their homes to produce things, not just consume things. Produce a meal for someone, serve by caring for children or someone who is elderly, or work productively with the land you have by tending a garden. We too often treat our workplaces as the place where we are productive and our homes as the places we escape for indulgences. But what Abraham models for us is a servant attitude. He has servants that he leverages and he has them help serve his guests in his home. We receive, we obey, and now we also put our trust and confidence in Christ. Because the trust that we have in God is tangible. We trust a God who has come to us in Jesus. We have confidence in a God who has come to us by his Son to die for our sins, to be raised to new life, to give us the hope of new life. You see, Mary and Joseph received a word from God. They received a word from God that they, like Abraham and Sarah, were going to have a son. And Mary herself had some questions about this, because this was a miraculous thing as well. And Mary, instead of chuckling, instead of sarcasm, she said, "May it be to me as you have said, I am the Lord's servant." Joseph, who was contemplating ending this betrothal thing with Mary and doing a quiet divorce, receives and believes God's word and says, "Okay, you will be my wife, and I will adopt this boy and as my own, and we will give him the name Jesus." Christ died for us, and we place our confidence and faith in him. And as we said 2 weeks ago, through Christ, we are Abraham's children. Through Christ, the promises that came to him come to us. Through Jesus Christ, the blessings that he promises his people, as we have faith and confidence, what we don't see yet is in the future. We place our hope in God's word because he has been faithful before. That is how we respond in faith today, as we receive him, as we obey him, as we exercise our trust and our confidence. May we also be those that welcome those that God sends to us and obeys his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we offer hospitality to others. May we open our lives to others. May we empathize with others as your word calls us to. Visit prisoners as if we were in prison. Visit widows as if we were lonely. Visit the needy as if those needs were our needs. Help us be mindful of those that are different than us, that are journeying into our community. May we, be, as a church, be known as one that is hospitable to those who join us for worship or those that we connect to throughout the week. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be honored through this, you would be glorified through this, and that we would be built up through this in our faith. You would strengthen our muscles of faith, that we would exercise our confidence in tangible ways. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.